Reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 3, starting at the first verse. So chapter 3, Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain.
In some churches, they have fantastic iconography. I don't know if that's your thing. Down at St. Thomas, they've got a doom painting, left in no doubt. I like this, though. This is very exciting as a takeover bid for iconography there. We're going through the story of the whole Old Testament. This is fantastic. But it's really great to be with you. I want to say a huge thank you on behalf of myself and Susan and our family. We've been made so welcome. It was fantastic to come into our home on Friday and open the cupboards and find it was stocked with nice things. Not found anything that was out of date. It's been brilliant. So thank you so very much. And you've been so kind and so generous. So thank you. So we're on week two of a three-week series looking at the sweep of the Old Testament. This is quite an ambitious task. To try and do that. But last week, Matt introduced it, looking at Genesis, from Adam up to Joseph. But if you're thinking about what is the story of the Old Testament, I think there's one key passage that interprets everything else that follows. And it's in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It was last week's reading, where God says to Abram, who later on becomes called Abraham, God says, I will make you bless you. That's a real one. I'm a vicar, so that's a blessing there. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Now, from the very beginning of the Bible, God has always sought to bless. But you may remember what was said last week. There's been the spread of grace, but also the spread of sin. And so God blessed Adam and Eve. But then pretty soon there was Cain and Abel. And that didn't turn out so well. And then there was Noah. And that didn't turn out so well. And so God has a change of strategy. Rather than just blessing everyone everywhere in an equal way, he says, I'm going to choose one man who acknowledges me, and through this man and his family and his descendants, I will use them to touch everyone else, to bless the world. And so that's what it says. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, our culture has a rather different understanding of the word blessing. I said, oh, that was such a blessing. But what's the content of blessing? Someone sneezed, said, God bless you. What's that involved then? Or you see something, a YouTube clip, and you think, oh, bless. What is the content of blessing? For us, that may seem quite an abstract or vague idea, but in the Old Testament, it was very clear. You knew if you were blessed, you knew if you weren't blessed. And there were three things: children, relationship with God, and land. That's it, really. And you might think, well, that wasn't on my Christmas list. What's that about? But that's what it meant. And we need to understand, in that day, that's what blessing meant. And as we understand that, we understand what happens through the course of the Bible. Because God fulfills his ancient promise that he made to Abram to give him children. And that's really the story of Genesis. Because from Genesis 1:28 it said, be fruitful and increase. God always wanted them to increase in number. And then God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you. Fill the land. And we know actually it then says they weren't able to have children. They were too old. It just didn't happen. And so God says, fill the land. They can't even fill the tent with children. And so it has to be a God thing. God comes and blesses them supernaturally with the gift of children. And so they have Isaac. And then they have the same problem. It's always miraculously God helps them in the blessing. And so we get to the end, and then it's Jacob, and then he has 12 sons. And we finished with Joseph last week, hearing that extraordinary sibling rivalry story. But it's about the blessing of children. And then the next two books, Exodus and Leviticus, which some people find tricky books. There's very few pictures that work well in a children's Bible from Leviticus. But it's about the second kind of blessing, which is relationship with God. How do fallen, broken human beings stay in relationship with a God who is holy? And so they're given the law. Law sounds like, oh dear, that's depressing. But it means the law of life. It's something that's going to be transformative and good for them. And it's a covenant relationship. I guess when couples get married here, as it was the case for me in Litchit, at this very place, is this where you do a wedding? So there's the boys and girls, and they face each other, and in an amazing moment in a wedding service, the solemnization of holy matrimony, and couples say extraordinarily beautiful things to each other. And then they exchange rings, and with these words, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. I mean, you're never going to get someone saying something better than that. That's what happens. And as a sign of that covenant, which is a solemn agreement, they put on a wedding ring as a sign of the vow and covenant they've made. So you've got the promise, the agreement, and then you've got a sign of it. So under the first covenant, there was circumcision. That was the sign that God was in relationship with a particular person, with Abraham and his descendants. But if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus, of course, was descended from Abram. The ancient promises, all the promises of God, find their yea and amen in Jesus. And thank God, we have baptism. This is a strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up or is not consumed? That's what Moses had been used to. He was a man like that. He was often full of fury because he saw what was happening to his people in their slavery. And he'd burn with anger. He'd lash out and he'd kill an Egyptian and hide the body. But then it was discovered and he had to run off. It sort of burnt out. It didn't go anywhere. It was just consumed. And now he sees something, a holy fire that's burning, but it's not destroying while it burns. I wonder if you have an anger problem. The problem is the destruction. It can be energy to make things happen, but when it spills out into then destruction, it's a terrible thing. And Moses says, this is a different kind of burning. And then verse 5, God says, take off your sandals. I used to think that God said, oh, this is holy ground, and look, you've got camel poo on your sandals or something. He was really upset. This is my best carpet. God's bigger than that. He's got very broad shoulders. He's not that anxious. I think it's something different going on. I think God is calling Moses into an intimate relationship with himself. So I don't want there to be any barrier between you and me. Let's get closer. And when God says that, it says Moses was afraid. He was afraid in the presence of God. God has been so compassionate. He said, because Moses thought he was lost in a wilderness. He'd been uprooted from his birth family. Where was he now? And then God says, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You're part of a family that's much bigger than you. What a wonderful thing for him to have heard about giving him, restoring his identity. I wonder if you have had a broken sense of identity. Many people in our culture, that's such a painful thing. Who am I? Does my life have any value or meaning? Or when you come into church, that's one of the things of being a vicar or a member of clergy. People see you've got a dog collar and they just avoid you. I mean, it might be just because I'm weird as well. It could be that. But genuinely, you know, people, I'm at a party and then if I'm not wearing my dog collar, and they've been sort of talking naturally, and then they say, so what do you do? And I say, oh, well, I'm a vicar. And I can see the terror in their eyes, and they're rewinding the conversation. What have I said? What have I said? What have I given away? People think God's out to get them when God's out to bless them. We've got to change how people see that. I wonder if some of you feel you're actually scared to get closer to God. Maybe you feel dirty, or foolish or ashamed. And God just says, take off your sandals. Let's get closer. That would be great. And so, surprisingly enough, Moses obeys. And then in verse 7, he's given this commission. God says, I've indeed seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying out, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. And I think those are questions probably your friends out in the parish, in your workplace, your neighbours are also asking. Does God see? Does he really hear my cry? Is he concerned at all? And God says, of course I do. I've come down to rescue because I want to be able to bless. That's the whole train of human history, according to God, to bless people. But then God does a slight sleight of hand, because in verse 10 he says, so now you go. I'm sending you. See what God does? He says, I'm concerned, I love, I'm concerned, I'm going to come down, and so you go, you're going to be my ambassador. You're going to be the one who will bring it in. And strangely enough, Moses isn't sent to the people. He's sent to Pharaoh. He's sent to the ones who set up the oppressive regimes. That's a scary job that he's called into, and it's the same scary job that you and I are also called into. And that's really why I applied for the job here to be vicar. And I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hope that we together take up this call from God. So now go. So when Matt was a teacher, that wasn't a lesser job than being a priest. Paul is very clear in Ephesians 4, ministers are called to prepare God's people for works of service, to go out to be salt and light wherever we are in the world. And you can speak to people that no one else can speak to. You're the only Christian they will know, and you're going to be salt and light to them. And that's what we want to be sharing in together with you. So, Father, we pray right now for those of us who have disqualified ourselves because we think we're a bit like Moses who blew it, and yet you come again and say, no, I've got a task for you. Lord, I pray that you'll restore a sense of calling and vocation in every follower of Jesus here. Thank you for the signs of the covenant that you've called us into relationship. Thank you for precious moments in every life here where you've spoken to us in some way. May we not let that fall to the ground. So please come, Holy Spirit. Perhaps the band are going to play and Matt's going to lead us. But respond to God. What's God called to Moses, but he calls to you as he calls to me. And so what is God asking of you? And what are you going to say to take off your sandals and say, okay, God, I'm willing to get close.